Well, good morning, everybody. I'd like us all to open our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was quite impressed with our preacher who opened the meeting here this morning. Where in the world did you get that from, John? Lord must have been talking to you. We're actually going to talk this morning about fairness. Now, isn't that incredible? I would not have put it this way, but as I was thinking about what's on my heart, and what's on my heart is the last letter of the Apostle Paul. Which letter might that be? Say that again a little louder.
2 Timothy
is the last letter that we know of, and most are pretty sure that this was his exodus letter to his son Timothy. Quite appropriate too, isn't it? When you're in trouble, when you know you're on your way out, you reach out first to those you are closest to, who you're most concerned with, because you're going to leave them, and you want to give some instruction. And I hope all of us have that heart as we get older. We got a lot of older folks here, myself included now. And what am I going to say to my kids? What am I going to say to the young people? What am I going to say to the younger brothers and sisters who God has graced me with being around for so many years? How am I going to encourage them? How am I going to instruct them a little bit? What am I going to leave for them to remember? Not about me, but about the Lord. How to follow Him. We are to do this for one another. So, 2 Timothy, we're gonna kind of move very quickly through this letter. We're going to make one message out of this, but it's an amazing letter for me, and it's spoken to me this week. And we have some verses out of Timothy, 2 Timothy, that we are most familiar with. But the context I was struck with, we know what those specific words are out of 2 Timothy, but I rediscovered the context of why he wrote them. And it was because things were moving fast and his own demise was at hand. And that's the context of everything that we're going to talk about. He's on his way out. And God does intend for us one day to all leave this earth, if we should live so long, to go home and be with him. So what will I say? What will I encourage other brothers and sisters with? Will I say that life has been unfair? Will I say that my situations have been unfair? Or will I and can I say that the Lord has been good, he's been faithful, and give hard instruction and encouragement to those I leave behind? Sometimes in encouragement comes with an edge to it, doesn't it? Sometimes it's not sweet, it's not love and light. It has an edge. It challenges us. So in this letter, Paul uses a bit of an edge with his son Timothy, who was one of many sons. We see Timothy, but he had a lot of sons. Brother Floyd has a lot of sons in this meeting. He has one son, but he has many sons, and I happen to be one of them. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Remember, the context of this is his demise. This is very important. This will mean something more to us if we understand that the context of him saying this, he was about to lose his life. And I think he knew it. I think he knew he was in trouble. We're going to talk about what was happening at this time. The other verse is chapter 4, verse 7. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Is the Lord your righteous judge? I love what God said to Abraham when he said, or Abraham, excuse me, said to the Lord. He said, "Shall not the righteous judge of all the earth do right?" Oh, I love that. Abraham, in the face of a city that was about to be blown away, for lack of a better term, Abraham knew the God he served. Shall not the righteous judge of all the earth do right? Can we ask that question? Can we say the Lord always does right? He always does right. So Paul declares, in a way, the same thing that Abraham did. He's the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Oh, well, I thought it was a lot of work that I did. I thought it was some philanthropic thing that I did. I thought it was some laying on of the hands for healing that I did. I thought it was helping the sick. I thought that's what did it. Paul says, "Who those who love his appearing." Something I have to admit that I often miss and forget and don't realize that that is the weightier thing in my life as a Christian. That I love his appearing. I love his appearing. May the Lord do a work in my heart, in all of our hearts, that we love his appearing. So here are the two verses I chose out of many in this book that I think are particularly poignant if we understand the context. And the context is that Paul was writing this at a time when he was in a big hurry. I think he had been arrested. He'd been rearrested. The time between 1 and 2 Timothy, a few years had passed, and a new persecution broke out in Rome by one certain emperor by the name of Nero. And Nero was not much different than most ambitious politicians. Do we know any ambitious politicians these days? Are we familiar with ambition among men? And that men will do things for their ambition that make it grossly unfair and really a huge burden on the everyday folk, which I like to think that's who most of us are. We're just everyday folk. They're always the ones who suffer the most when you have ambition and ambitious politicians. But he was ambitious. He wanted to rebuild Rome. Now, I just found out, I just redid a bathroom, and I thought, well, I'm going to redo the bathroom, and we're going to do a nice job. And as we started to tear this thing apart, we discovered the best way to really to put in a new bathroom, to put in anything new, is to do what? Tear the whole thing down. Tear it all out. Get all the junk out. So we did. It took us a couple weeks to figure that that's what we needed, or at least me. To get all the bad lath and plaster off, the 80-year-old lath that was rotting, falling off anyway, and get it right down to the studs. Now, this is really what Nero did. Nero said, "I want to build a greater Rome. I want to build a greater thing." And so he said, I got a problem. I've got the old part of the city that stands in my way." Now, those of us who are historians, what do we know that Nero did? He started a fire. He burned the city down. What's the myth, or what's the tradition that he did while the city burned? He played his fiddle. Did they have fiddles back then? Yeah? All right, well, let's just say he did play the fiddle. But who did he blame? He blamed the Christians. He blamed the Apostle Paul. I believe that Paul's the occasion for Paul writing this letter was upon being arrested, because he was the most well-known of the Christians, or one of the more well-known. There were actually many, but he was one of the more well-known. He was arrested immediately. We read in this little book in 2 Timothy, he said, he told Timothy to bring what?
Bring the parchments.
Bring the parchments and what else? And my coat.
My clothes, yeah.
Bring my clothes. Come before winter. So it leads us to think that it was done in haste. All of a sudden, one minute, he's okay, and the next minute, he is arrested and quickly wished off or grabbed and taken back to Rome. So the context of it would seem to indicate that this was something he was not expecting, that this was something that was unfair. He was wrongly accused. You know, Christians today, and I want to say, I'm actually, and I say this with fear, and if you don't hear my knees knocking, trust me, they are knocking for me to say this. I'm glad that Christians are being persecuted in this country just a little bit. I hope they eliminate our tax-exempt status. I hope they call us every name in the book. Haters. Because the truth of the matter is what? We're actually the light of the world. If we're in touch with the Lord, we are His light. May the Lord spare us. May He help us not to take up legal arms against such a persecution. May we accept it as the Apostle Paul seems to have accepted it in this case in his life. He knew that he was on his way out. He knew this was serious. By the way, tradition has it that it's at this particular persecution that the Apostle Peter died as well. It's a tradition. I don't think we know exactly, but I kind of think it was. So this persecution broke out because you had an ambitious politician who blamed. You know, don't politicians always have to have a scapegoat? For the problems that they create, they always have to have a straw dog. They always have to have something that they can blame, never to blame themselves. We all have a propensity for that sort of behavior, don't we? Or blame someone else. It's not my fault. It's not because of what I did. It's not the way I think. It was unfair. And yet, in this letter is some of the sweetest, most memorable words to most of us as Christians. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's 2 Timothy. The occasion for Paul stating such a thing. I think it was just on my heart this morning for us to understand what the occasion was. And the occasion was is that he was once again arrested unfairly, unjustly, found himself in the hands of the authorities, and he knew somehow this one he was not going to get out of. So I'd like us just to, with that, and it's very important as we read just a few of these in the next 20 minutes, 25 minutes, to remember the context. Because the context of this letter is critical. It's crucial. So let's look first at what Paul does in verse 3 of chapter 1. You know, Paul was sentimental. Now, many of us don't look at the Apostle Paul as being sentimental, but actually this verse shows that Paul was reflective. I think he changed. I think he got sweeter in his old age. You know, I have my son is sentimental. I love it. I shouldn't be saying this on the tape, but hopefully, don't tell him I said that, okay? But he is. He's sentimental. He goes up and visits all of our gone relatives at Rose Hills all the time. He does it secretly. Does it by himself. You know, I pray for him all the time. Lord, use the memory of these people in order to draw my son's heart to himself. Paul, we are told in verse 3, let's look at it. I hope you have a Bible. Verse 3, I thank God who I serve with a pure conscience. Do you serve God with a pure conscience? What he means is, are we simply, do we simply come to him as we are? With no pretense. A pure conscience is one that I have laid my life before him. That's it. We're not playing any games. And it's easy for us as people to play games. We can play games with God and not be, we can be presumptuous. I'm very presumptuous personality. But he says a pure conscience. He was examining himself. He felt compelled to tell young Timothy that he was doing it from a pure heart. That he served God from a pure heart. We say that, we often say that men that are on their deathbed are truthful. That's the time to be truthful. Some are, some aren't. Some go to their grave with secrets. They don't admit to anything. But I think this is a moment in which he is saying, now is not the time to play games. I serve God with a pure heart, a pure conscience. He says, as my forefathers did. I'm sure he's referring to his Jewish background. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. You know, one of the things I found in the little bit of suffering that I've done, that you find yourself praying for other people. I don't know what, it's kind of weird. You're having the hard time. Things are difficult for you, and yet you find yourself, at least I do, find myself praying more for others. Paul prayed unceasingly, it says, for others. We all should get in the habit of praying unceasingly for one another. Praying that the Lord will speak to us. Praying that the Lord will come near to us. God will strengthen our faith. And don't be so quick to pray that God will get people out of trouble. Sometimes God wants us in trouble. Why? Why would God want me in trouble? So that I can learn to call upon his name. And gain the wonderful experience of his deliverance. How else will I know? How else will I learn? Dana brought up this matter about wisdom and knowledge last week. Those of you, by the way, who didn't go, you can go online to westernchristianconference.com and listen to all the messages. Dana talked to us about the difference between wisdom and knowledge. The world is full of knowledge. And I loved it. Dana got very, very blunt. He said, but the world is so stupid now. No wisdom. Wisdom is applied knowledge, isn't it? If God doesn't allow me to suffer, how am I to apply what he has taught me? What he's trying to teach me? Do I have what it takes to wait on him? Have I learned nothing from the Bible that I can't say, Lord, do it. Do it. Here's the context. Paul's on his way out. These things are now more important to this brother than at any time. This letter, though it has implied doctrine, it has implied doctrine in it. It really is not a doctrinal book or letter. He is rather pouring out his heart to Timothy. And really, who is he pouring his heart out? By the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. The whole church. This has now become canonized scripture. So he says, prayers by night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. Now, isn't that interesting? Not his tears, but Timothy's tears. Here's what I think happened. I think Timothy saw Paul being arrested again. And it stressed him. How can this be? So Paul was remembering. Maybe that was the last look that Paul saw as he was whisked off, was Timothy weeping. How can this happen again? That I may be filled with the joy when I call to remember the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now that's a little sentimentality, isn't it? So his grandmother and his mother, we often say that Christians do not have, or the Lord does not have any grandchildren. Yet here, the Apostle Paul says that Timothy, the faith of his grandmother, the faith of his mother, had influenced him. And then he said that he was persuaded was in him also. Listen, our faith, our perseverance as parents, as grandparents, will be passed along to our prodigy. It will be. Who knows but that we are gone for years and that our children will think back. I remember Grandma Judy. I remember her. Her heart for the Lord. Debbie's grandmother was of this kind. I don't want to talk about that. Therefore, he then tells him, therefore, because of this, because I'm persuaded that this faith is in you, stir up the gift that is in you. In other words, the gift that each one of us has received from the Lord, and we have received a gift, each of us, from the Lord, to serve in his house. He's given it to us. Oh, that each one of us would occupy just that space, just that place. I just finished a series on the ministry of reconciliation. That, if nothing else, is our ministry. And I assure you, we have more than that. That's just part of it. So he said that, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift. Can I remind each of us, stir up the gift. Don't let it draw dormant. Don't let it grow cold. Don't be preoccupied with the world. Don't be preoccupied with the problems, the difficulties that will most certainly come. As the sparks of a fire go up, men have problems, Job said. You can count on it. You and I will walk out that door. Tomorrow we will have problems. Do not let those things deter you. Stir up the gift that God has given you. Be that servant, that handmaiden in the house of the Lord, with all of your strength. And then verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So I think Timothy was frightened, sad. He cried. He was in tears, seeing what was happening. Probably many Christians were, in fact, certainly many Christians were arrested at this particular persecution, but a number of brothers were arrested with Paul. And this happened very, very quickly. Very quickly. As I said, or as it's told us, bring my cloak with you. See, back then, when you got arrested, there were your own physical well-being, they could care less. They threw you in prison and that was it. If you had loved ones who'd come along and take care of you, you had a better chance of surviving. There was no there was no equal rights group to come along and to help you. You were automatically seen as guilty until proven innocent. You're not innocent until proven guilty. If the law picked you up and arrested you, you were automatically guilty under the Roman system. This week we had a trial. I'm sure many of us know about that trial. What saddened me most is the number of people who should know better, who questioned the jury system, the jury trial system, which assumes that a man is innocent until proven guilty. But this was a sad time. Timothy was in shock, but Paul said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. This, by the way, for me, and for many of us, was the most wonderful verse. I couldn't believe it was from the Bible. It was so applicable because I thought at 19 years of age that I had lost my mind. That I had gone over the deep end. Because of sin and rebellion, because of a few drugs, because of a little bit of alcohol, because of horrible rebellion against my parents, I'd lost the sense about myself and about everything around me. And the first time I read this, I couldn't believe it. Why, it spoke right to me. Amen. Gave me a sound mind. Mm-hmm. I have a sound mind. I used to go to work, and that's all I think about, or repeat at work, as I was unloading trucks with staples. Nothing more dull than unloading a truck with billions of staples. How's that for a dull livelihood? But every time I'd walk to the front of that trailer, I'd pick up a box and I'd say, praise the Lord. And I'd walk it out. He's given us a sound mind. Not in the midst when things are going good. But in the midst, certainly that, but in the midst when things are difficult. When things are the hardest. When we are most challenged. He's given us the spirit of a sound mind. And love and power. Love and power. Don't tell me that you cannot love the person that has offended you or that you have offended or whatever the situation is. If you belong to the Lord, you can love them. Because the Lord is in you. What a wonderful encouragement for Timothy. Well, let's go on. Verse 8. Don't be ashamed, he says, therefore, because of all of this, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Now, this is a tough time for the Apostle Paul because he was arrested. And as I said, when you were arrested under that legal system, you were automatically guilty. And by the way, that's how it is in most of the world today. This has not changed. This has not changed, mostly, in this world. If you're arrested, by golly, you've done something wrong, and you're guilty. You have to prove your innocence. So he said not to be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Now, what's the one thing that might stick out in our mind with the Apostle Paul? Whose prisoner was the Apostle Paul? Thank you. He was the Lord's prisoner. You know, this is a frame of mind, brothers and sisters, that the Lord wants to give us. The situation that you and I find ourselves in right now, are you the prisoner of your school? Are you the prisoner of your employer? Are you the prisoner of your illness? Are you the prisoner? Name it. Whose prisoner are you? Paul was telling dear Timothy, I'm the Lord's prisoner. I was arrested because he allowed it. Thanks for not being ashamed of me, he said. That must have made Paul feel well, because later on he's going to say what? All they in Asia have forsaken me. Ooh, I don't want to be around. Paul got arrested again? Good grief. Can't this man stay out of trouble? So whose prisoner are we? May the Lord give us grace. And that's what it'll take. Help and grace. I read this week from Hebrews. Just rung so loud that we may come boldly to find help and grace in time of need. Or I think it's grace and help in time of need. Boldly. Coming and asking. I need help and I need grace. Both of those things are not, somehow they're different. Yet that's what I need. I need help. Lord, help me. And Lord, give me grace. Give me grace. So then Paul continues, not according, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So Paul's arrest, the occasion of this arrest, this is how Paul sums it up. The sovereignty of God had brought this about. This latest situation was God's sovereignty. It was his hand. It was his purpose for Paul's life. And then Paul reaches into the past. In other words, if I say that this thing that has happened that is so hard for me happened as sort of, if I say that it happened as Paul did here before time began, I'm less likely to think that the Lord was caught off guard with what happened in my life. Aren't I? I think that's how Paul's talking. See, we sort of almost look at these things that happened to us as, that wasn't supposed to happen. Now, Lord, change it. Paul reaches to eternity past and says that moment, this moment, was according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ before time began. It was no accident. Oh, for grace from the Lord to see that this is for us. Then he goes on and says, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now that is a mouthful. Isn't that wonderful? He's brought life and immortality to life. Or to light. He goes on, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. You know, the apostle Paul never stopped to the last letter saying that he was sent to the Gentiles. Now, what did that cost him to be told that he was sent to the Gentiles? What did that cost him? With his own brethren, with his own kinsmen, What did they think of him?
Traitor.
Traitor? In one place in Acts, what did they try to do to him?
Kill him.
He brought up the resurrection, and they were okay. They were okay with everything. The miracles that Jesus did, the things Jesus said, even the death and the resurrection. They listened until he did what? The Lord sent me to the Gentiles. What did they want? They stopped their ears and said, this man doesn't deserve to live. This cost Paul dearly the whole of the rest of his life. And right here he says, I'm a teacher to the Gentiles. And then he says, for these reasons I also suffer. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. There's another verse that we are, many of us, I think we sing a song, right? Isn't there a song? I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Now, it begs the question, because this is what begs the question in my own heart. Have I given him everything? As far as I know. This morning, right now, have I? Of course we know that our hearts are dark and wicked and we hold things back secretly, but as far as I know, right now, have I given it to him? Take encouragement. He knows how to keep it. Doesn't mean tomorrow he won't ask us to give him more. Or we won't come to see. I need to give you more, Lord. You know, I love what Floyd said years ago from Revelation, when it says that John, the Apostle John, he was talking from Revelation. It was almost 30 years ago, and it stuck to this day. It is, when many things have long left my brain, this stuck in his message. When John heard a voice behind him, and what did John do? He turned around. And Floyd said this. He said, Christianity, real Christianity, is a series of continual turning back to the Lord. You and I will spend the rest of our natural lives turning away from this world, turning away from our self-confidence, turning away, and turning toward Christ. And the Lord knows how to keep each and every one of them when we do it. It changes us when we turn. We are transformed just a little bit. Our problem is when we don't turn. It's when we think, I'm okay. I'm all right. Everything's okay with me. I'm grateful for the desperation that comes to my life, forcing me to turn to the Lord. You know, it sort of speaks to me about the gospel and the power of what Paul's talking about here. We often think that the gospel is something that, well, we have to convince people. Now, Paul does talk about persuading people. And we have to get just the right mood, just the right circumstances for people. But by and large, the Bible says this about being saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. So, it takes two things for that to happen. Someone, first of all, who calls on the name of the Lord, and that same person who realizes that their life is a complete wreck, and they therefore call on the name of the Lord. There was a day in my life when I called on the name of the Lord. I prayed with a brother, but in my heart, something broke. And I called on the name of the Lord. When we share the gospel with people at work, or we need to be treating this gospel just that way. Us convincing them does not really save them. Well, of course we know it doesn't. It doesn't bring them to a place of brokenness where they cast themselves on the Lord. They sort of get half saved. They act pretty good for a while, because we always like the acting part, right? The behavior. And there's, look, we should. Last night I got up this morning, and my neighbor behind us through the alley, 2 o'clock in the morning, they are partying big time. 3 o'clock I got up. I actually got up to use the bathroom. 3 o'clock I got up to don't think me spiritual. I got up to pray, and I got up, and they're still partying. And I go back to the bathroom about 4 o'clock, and they're still partying. By the way, they were all dressed in black, too. It was strange. Goths, right? Is that goths? Right? So this morning, Debbie and I head out the door, and I get in my car, open my gate, and I look across the alley in the backyard, and there's beer cans everywhere. Everywhere. And my point is, this is, I was talking about calling on the Lord. Convincing these folks, if such a thing were ever to happen, I have, and I know the kid that's living there, and he won't even look at me when I go out to the trash. I've kind of looked at him, and then I've decided, oh, I don't really want to look at him anyway. Pray for me, man. I mean, these are strange people. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I have a few other things there, but let's move to the next chapter. Because Paul continues now to as a brother leaving. He's heading out. He's going to die. And the context, I've already told you, keep that context in mind. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I think this is the sweetest thing that we could say to anybody. Be strong in his grace. His grace is sufficient, right? Isn't that what the Lord told Paul? My grace is sufficient. My grace is made perfect. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. He was encouraging Timothy, who had some, he was appointed by Paul. Paul didn't do this very often, but Timothy, he seems to treat it differently. He appointed him at Ephesus. Generally, Paul didn't appoint. Occasionally he had to. Unfortunately, the church takes one principle and thinks it applies to everything. In some places, you don't have to appoint. In others, you can just leave. Just preach the word and leave. One of the reasons I've mentioned Floyd now 3 times. We're going to give you an update on Floyd here in a few minutes, and be praying for him and a couple of other brothers. But one thing I always appreciated about Floyd's ministry, because I went with him as a young Christian, I would go with him to Kingman or to the Bay Area, is Floyd would go in and preach the word and he'd leave. And that was it. They would ask him, well, Floyd, do you think we should do this? Floyd, do you think we should do that? The discipline that Floyd showed in sharing as few things of what they should do other than to seek the Lord. Together, the Lord will show you. But that very often isn't enough for us, right? So they would press the call. Got that, Floyd. Got that part. Got that. But what about this? What about that? Floyd was, his discipline in that thing really impressed me. Because I would just invariably, I'm afraid what I would do. All right, let's sit down. Let's talk about five things you ought to do. Now it comes with such hollowness, I don't dare do it. So Paul tells Timothy in verse 2, "And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We have a responsibility in every meeting of the Lord's people. Wherever we find them, those brothers in response is to find faithful men and women. Faithful men. Now, I'd like us to look at Exodus chapter 18. And I think this is a great detailed description of what a faithful man is. Tom Pike taught a Bible study on Friday night about a month ago, and he talked about Jethro. It was revelatory for me. It was life-changing. I went out there to listen to the Bible study and to support him and just to be there. Other than occasionally teaching over there, I don't often go. Exodus chapter 18. And that particular night, it was Tom's turn to do it on Jethro. And it was tremendous. And you remember, I'll set the scene here. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with Moses' two children and his wife. Something was not right in the Moses family. The family was split. Thank God for his father-in-law. The more you read about Jethro, the more appealing this man was. As a spiritual man, we know that he was a priest of Midian. And he was no phony priest. He was the real thing. We don't understand it. This is before the Levitical priesthood, but he was a real priest. So he comes to Moses, sees all of the burden that Moses has in judging Israel. There were some say 3 million, upwards of 3 million, maybe 1 million to 3 million people. And they brought all their little problems. And Jethro wisely recognized this isn't the way it should be. So you got the picture, right? We are familiar enough with that event. So that's where we pick up. He says, moreover, in chapter 18, verse 21, let's look at 21. That'll be good enough. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, and hating covetousness. Okay, so let's put it in a nutshell. Able men. What's an able man? A person who's rightly has the ability to do what he's asked to do. You do not want a plumber doing brain surgery. Right? There are certain abilities in the church that come from a kind of natural ability that God has given us. We should not be so foolish as to think that somehow we're going to be transformed into something that we're not. So he says, able men first. They're able to do it. They're able to lead. They're able to work with numbers. They're able to work with organizing. They're able. They're able. They're able. I believe that this is who Paul was talking. Commit these to faithful men. Such as fear God. To many of us, this is, well, of course, that goes without saying. Do you know how many of the churches, the men that lead, do not fear God. I am afraid of God. How's that? Who told me I should be afraid of God? Who said it? Jesus said it. Don't fear him who can kill the body only, but fear him who can kill your body and throw you into hell. See, we don't like that kind of language, but Jesus said it. I heard this morning that my son told somebody, which gives me great encouragement, except for the fact that if he gets this message, that will not encourage me. But he said to somebody, now my son, he told someone, one of Letha's family, he said, you should get a red letter edition Bible. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is most contained in the words of Jesus. And when, right, Letha? Is that how he put it?
Similar.
Similar. Oh, okay. But it blew my mind. I thought, read the red letter. My son is he knows. He chooses to do what he's doing, and that's okay. We're praying for him, and we love him. But he knows. I'm so glad he knows. He couldn't say that kind of thing if he didn't know it. So such as fear God, men of truth. Well, we have men who say, well, what is truth? Truth is relative. Something that is maybe truth for you is not truth for me. This is simply contradiction to the Bible. The Bible says emphatically that there is revealed truth. There's no left or right. It's the truth. And then finally, hating covetousness. How much has this matter of coveting another man's goods has been interwoven into much of the ministry, many churches. What this has done to people. This is why I wish that every church, I wish there was no tax exemption for any of them. I'm not bothered by that at all. It's not going to change what I do any one whit. Bring it on. It will purify the church. Bring it on. The sooner, the better. Well, we're going to stop there. I was hoping to get through the whole letter, but yeah. Paul's closing letter, his closing words to Timothy, and really to us. He said his life was being poured out. He was done. May we be those that encourage the brothers and sisters. Because we are older does not mean that we're not of great value to the Lord's people. We are. I look for the older brothers and sisters for their comments, for their encouragement, for their wisdom. We live at a time, unfortunately, when a lot of young people don't listen and don't respect elders. They don't respect older people. I think it's all part of the enemy's what's happened. Yeah. So may the Lord help us. We're going to sing 670. Jan already called it. That was the one I was going to call, but I thought we would call it. I would like to make a brief announcement, and as we close in prayer, not an announcement, but let everybody know. And maybe Lou can fill in the spots here. And that is to do with Floyd. Floyd is in the hospital. And he's doing pretty well, but he seems to be a little confused. And we need to pray for him. I think he's looking for visitors.
Wren or Amy has a little more information probably.
Wren, how can you fill us in a little bit?
I just saw him before I came here, Amy and Tom also, and he was very chipper, brought some reading material. Because, Amy, why don't you do the clinical part?
Well, he had a fall, and because he's on Coumadin, he had a little bit of, he hit his head, so he had a little bit of bleeding, which adds to the confusion, and if this continues to Coumadin, he can figure that all out. But he does want visitors. He says he's a lonesome guy. So,